there's something on this planet that is far more secure than Fort Knox. If you're in Christ, it's you. You are eternally and absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's security.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part 5 of Tom's series titled, He Will Hold Me Fast. Is it possible for a believer's justification before God to be threatened? Today, Tom takes us back to Romans 8 to show that we as Christians are overwhelmingly conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of this profound reality, the greatness of God's love, the righteous declaration from God's courtroom, will never truly be threatened by anything in this created world. So, believer, take comfort and be encouraged by this wonderful truth. He will hold you fast. Let's join Tom Pennington now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn to Romans chapter 8 as we come to the last paragraph in this wonderful chapter, a favorite paragraph of mine, and I know of many of you as well. It's about our security in Jesus Christ. That's a word, by the way, that we hear often today. There's a lot of talk about security, whether it's personal security, internet security, financial security. But I think you understand, and perhaps have experienced firsthand, that there really is nothing in our world that is truly secure. There have been breaches literally at every level. There really isn't anything that could properly be called security in our world. But if I were to ask you this, if I were to say, identify the one thing in our world that you would say is the most secure, what would that be? Well, I think one thing that we think of as most secure, we even use it as a sort of figure of speech for security, is Fort Knox. It's like Fort Knox, we say. This has been called the most secure vault on the planet. Officially, it's not known as Fort Knox, but the U.S. Bullion Depository at Fort Knox. It was built in 1935. It holds half of the U.S. Treasury's gold reserves, as well as valuables from other government agencies. Today, Fort Knox houses 5,000 tons of gold bullion with a value exceeding $186 billion. During World War II, we're told that the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and reportedly even the Magna Carta and the British Crown Jewels were secretly stored at Fort Knox in order to protect them. Now, many of the details of the security systems there are uncertain, since the staff have been sworn to secrecy, and civilians have only visited Fort Knox a handful of times. In fact, two U.S. presidents supposedly have visited there. Only one signed the ledger, so we only know for sure that one did. In addition, there have only been two congressional delegations that were allowed to view the gold there. One was back in 1974, and then 40 years later, it is heavily secured. In fact, within the site of the vault is a U.S. Army post with 30,000 soldiers, 300 tanks, armed personnel carriers, attacked helicopters, and artillery. Surrounding the entire facility are three electric fences with motion detectors. It's also reported that there are virtual tripwires surrounding Fort Knox. And between the second and third fences, we hear that there are landmines, surface-to-air missiles, and motion-sensored automatic rifles. Then you get to the building itself. The foundation of the building consists of multiple layers of concrete topped with 10 feet of solid granite so that no one can burrow up from beneath. In addition to that, the outer shell that houses the vault, the outer shell is 4 feet thick granite, reportedly lined as well with concrete, steel, and some sort of a fireproof material, and supposedly it can withstand a direct strike from an atomic weapon. The front door weighs 22 tons and is blast-proof. Once you get inside the outer shell and you come to the vaults themselves, they are 27 inches thick. Security inside the building reportedly includes an advanced biometric ID system with a stereo camera. I didn't even know what a stereo camera was, but it's a camera with multiple lenses, and it's so sensitive that it can distinguish facial features altered by plastic surgery. No one person can gain access to the vault. Several members of the staff must dial in separate combinations, and those combinations are changed daily, and the staff rotates on a random time schedule so that there can be no collusion among the staff. And the entire facility is reportedly under the constant surveillance of one of the U.S. satellites. Now, folks, that's security. But there's something on this planet that is far more secure than Fort Knox. If you're in Christ, it's you. It's you. You are eternally and absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. That's the theme of this eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, the absolute security of the Christian. There's not a command in the entire chapter. Instead, every verse develops that theme. Every part of the chapter feeds that one great story. In fact, as the chapter unfolds, Paul lays out seven great reasons that we are secure in Christ. We've already discovered six of them. In verses 1-4, we are secure because God has delivered us from condemnation. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verses 5-13, we learn that we are secure because God has changed and empowered us by His Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, He has radically transformed you. You are not the person you used to be, and that secures you for the future. Thirdly, we discovered in verses 14-17 that our security rests in the fact that God has adopted us as His children. This is not a fantasy. If you're a Christian, God, your Creator, has literally adopted you as one of His children. And He never returns a child He adopts. Fourthly, we learned that we are secure because God has destined us for glory. Verses 18-25, He has said, we are destined to both see and to share the glory of Jesus Christ. He's already determined that destiny. It's going to happen. A fifth reason for our security is that God has given us His Spirit as an intercessor. In verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit is within you. And often we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. And the Spirit intercedes for us based on what He knows is best, based on what He knows is in our hearts. And He intercedes with groanings too deep for words directly to the Father on our behalf. And then lately, we've been learning a sixth reason, and that is in verses 28-30, that God has called us according to His eternal plan. We are called according to His purpose, and that purpose is unpacked in verses 29-30. This great, sweeping, eternal plan of redemption, the golden chain of redemption, as it's often been called, these links that are inseparable and that bind us ultimately to the heart of God Himself. Now today we come to the final paragraph in this wonderful chapter and to one final reason for our security in Jesus Christ. Number 7 is this: God has loved us eternally in Christ. God has loved us eternally in Christ. This is the message of verses 31-39. These verses have been called a hymn of security or a song of security. Not because it's poetry, it's not poetry, it's prose, but rather because of the profoundly rich truths that are contained here. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the theme of that paragraph is evident, but let me just give it to you in brief form. Here's the point. There is no one and there is nothing in the universe that can separate us from God's eternal love in Christ. There is no one and there is nothing in the universe that can separate us from God's eternal love in Christ. Let's look at it together. Such a magnificent passage. Notice how he begins in verse 31. He begins with a question. What then shall we say to these things? As you know, Paul loves that question. What do we say, or how do we respond? He uses it often, even in Romans, to introduce a logical deduction or an application or a summary of what he's already taught. Here he adds to it those words, to these things. What shall we say then to these things? In other words, what we have just read, that paragraph we read in verses 31 to 39, is a logical deduction, an application, a summary of what Paul has already said. But the question is, what? What are these things? Well, there are several possibilities. This paragraph we've just read may be Paul's summary and application of just the previous verses, verses 28 to 30. Another option is that these things refers to all of chapter 8 and the great truths of security we've learned here. A third possibility is when he talks about these things, he's referring to this section in which this occurs, a section that begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and runs through the end of chapter 8. Or a fourth option is that he means the entire letter so far. What then shall we say to these things? Now, it wouldn't be wrong, frankly, to say that he means all of it. But because Paul reintroduces here in these verses some of the language that he uses back in chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5, I think it's most likely that Paul is here summarizing the section that runs from chapter 5, verse 1, here through the end of chapter 8. Now, let me remind you, that section has a theme. And the theme of this section, 5 through 8, is this: the gospel experienced, the security of our justification. Paul set out in these chapters to prove that our justification is absolutely, completely secure. And so when he comes to the end of that section, this is what he says. What then shall we say to these things? How do we respond to the security of our justification that we enjoy? Well, in the rest of verse 31, Paul answers that question. And he answers it with two great affirmations. Although, if you look at verse 31, at first glance, neither of the comments in the second half of verse 31 appear to be a statement at all. One is a condition, if God is for us. The other is a question, who is against us? But make no mistake, both are in fact massive, sweeping statements of spiritual reality. Here they are. They're really statements, and these are the statements. Number one, God is for us. And number two, if we turn that question into a statement, which is really what Paul is doing, it comes out like this. It's the question is, who is against us? But in reality, it's no one can successfully be against us. No one can successfully be against us. Now, those two great statements summarize not only what he has said in chapters 5 through 8, but also the rest of what he's going to say in this entire paragraph. So let's start by making sure we understand those two basic statements. Let's take the first one in verse 31. God is for us. Now, I think you have to start by making sure you don't make a big mistake at the very beginning. Paul does not mean that God is for everyone. In fact, the scripture is very clear about that. God is not for everyone alive on this planet today. In fact, and this is sad to say, but God at this point is not for everyone in this room. In fact, there are two possible positions when it comes to our relationship to God. Christ explains in principle these two positions in Mark chapter 9, verse 40. When he's talking about with his disciples, those who appear to be against him. And he says this, He who is not against us is for us. Those are the two possibilities. Against us, for us. So, we are either for God or against God. That's Jesus' point in Mark 9. But what Paul is saying here is that God is either for us or against us. In fact, one of the most sobering statements in the Old Testament is when God says to a group, often even a nation, or to individuals, this, I am against you. You imagine hearing that from God? I am against you. And yet the truth is, that is true of every single person who has not humbled him or herself before God, their Creator, repented of their sins, and embraced the solution of the gospel that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning through Jesus Christ. In fact, here in Romans, God even describes himself not only as against those who have not done so, but as their enemy, the enemy of all who do not know him through his Son. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. As he begins this section, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, so those who have been declared right with God by their faith in the life and death of his Son, we have peace with God. He's not talking about some feeling of peace in your heart. He's talking about an objective state of peace, the cessation of hostilities between the sinner and God. And just in case you don't believe that, go down to verse 9 of chapter 5. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that is by his death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Why do we need to be saved from God's wrath? Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You see, every person who has not yet been reconciled to God through the death of his Son is God's enemy. That's the reality. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I hesitate to even say this to you because it's a hard thing to say, but God is your enemy. That's what the Scripture says. You are at war with Him. You say, how am I at war with God? Because God has made demands of you and you haven't kept those commands. You've disobeyed Him. You've made choices, as I have, contrary to His will and purpose. And he is therefore at war with you. The only way that war ever ends is if you are willing to turn from your rebellion against God, humble yourself before him, and plead for his mercy through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I plead with you today to do just that. Because if you haven't, then God is against you. He is your enemy and sees you as his enemy. That's your state as you sit here this very moment. And someday, as Paul said, comes God's wrath, his just anger, his justice outworked against man's rebellion. So I plead with you today, come to Christ. And I promise you this, if you will humble yourself, you will find him open to receiving you because that's the kind of God he is. So, for most of us, that's already happened, right? I mean, most of us have done that. We have humbled ourselves. We have pled for God's mercy in Christ. And if that's true of you, then here's what Paul is saying. God is no longer your enemy. He is no longer against you. Instead, exactly the opposite is true. He is for you. That statement really comes from the Old Testament. Several occasions it's made like this. For example, in Psalm 56:9, the psalmist writes, "This I know, that God is for me." Psalm 118 verse 6 says, "Yahweh is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's the background of this statement here. God is for us. Now, in what sense does Paul mean God is for us? Well, look in the context. Go back to chapter 8. Read all of chapter 8, but especially read verses 28 to 30. Look at them. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew," that is, those with whom He predetermined a relationship, those on whom He set His eternal love, "He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." He predetermined our destiny, that we would be like Jesus, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. "And these whom He predestined, He also called," that is, powerfully, irresistibly, through the gospel to Himself. "And these whom He called, He also justified. He declared us to be perfectly right before His law, His justice satisfied, and He also glorified." You see, here's Paul's argument. If God set His love on you in eternity past, if He predetermined that you would be like His Son, if He decided that He would adopt you and you would be part of His family, if He called you to Himself through the gospel, and if He justified you and will glorify you, then clearly God is for you. God's for you. He's on your side. That's actually one of the definitions that the leading Greek lexicon gives of this expression. He's on your side. Better, He has taken you and plucked you by sovereign grace from the enemy's side, and He's put you on His side. That's what's really happened. That's how Paul refers to it in Colossians 1 when he says He transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, as we're going to see, Paul's going to explain even further how God is for us in the rest of this paragraph. But for now, we'll leave it at that. Now, the second affirmation that Paul makes in verse 31 is that if God is for us, who is against us? No one can successfully be against us. That's his point. In fact, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't just ask the simple question alone, who is against us? Because if that was the question he'd ask, you know, get in line, right? There's a long list of people or a long list of things that are against us. Satan is against us. His demons are against us. The world system that he created is clearly against us. Sinful human beings are against us, sometimes because of our faith, other times just because of their personal dislike of us. And our own flesh is against us. So we have no shortage of enemies. But that's not how Paul asks this question. Notice how he puts it. If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, it's not that we don't have enemies, we do. Instead, he's saying if God is for us, or better here in the context, since God is for us, he's not questioning that reality. If you're in Christ, God is for you. Since God is for us, what does it matter who's against us? That's the point. You see, this is the real question Paul is asking. Is there anyone in the universe who can stand against us in order to successfully undermine our security in Christ? Or, let me put it a different way, is there anyone who can successfully undermine our justification before God? That's really what he's dealing with here. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? If not, you should. Paul does. He wants us to have this security based on having faced the facts and answered the questions.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 5 of his series, He Will Hold Me Fast. Tom will conclude the series with part 6 on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on the Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.